What's up, Northern Hills? How are we doing? Question. Who in here has at any point or online had a nickname? And I'm not talking about like, my name is Sam from Samuel, not that kind of a nickname, but I mean like a nickname. And if you're watching online, post those in comments, because some of them are real funny, right? There are some that like, oh, you really had to reach for that one. And there's some that are just downright creative, aren't there, right? And it could be a nickname that's like one that you love and you're like, yes, I love this. And there are some that we actively try and avoid and forget in our lives, right? For me, I had one, well, more than one, but only the one that I'm going to share with you today that I don't cry when I hear it. One of the nicknames that I had for a little while was Patches. Yeah, Patches, that was my nickname for a hot minute. And it wasn't because my facial hair looked like a feral cat that was chased down by a six-year-old with an electric trimmer, although that was also true. But there were these patches that somebody bought for me when I was in my racing days. And it was supposed to, or at least the label said, it was supposed to help you process your lactic acid better, right? So there were four bright white giant patches that went here, 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 and here, and you could not miss them. I mean, it was ridiculous, right? And so it was sort of like acceptable cheating if it worked. And so they stood out, though. You couldn't miss it. And I wore it for the first few races. And after that, I got the nickname Patches. But here's the thing. I'm 99% sure that they didn't work. Like, they did absolutely nothing. And they just cost money, right? But here's the interesting thing in my time reflecting on this. I still wore these patches for the next few years, like 3 or 4 years after that, even though I knew they didn't do anything, and it was very clear as my results went worse and worse and worse and worse. Like, these were not helping at all, right? But why did I wear them? Not because they worked, but because I kind of liked being Patches. I'm not going to lie to you. It's sort of one of those things where, like, I'm Patches. Pray for me. Anyway, but the thing that I was called, get this, the thing that I was called was really the reason that I kept doing what I did. Right? The thing that I was called was the reason I kept doing what I did. And there's other things that I was called in my life that had very similar outcomes. The things that I was called almost always dictated my actions and my motivations in my life, right? And I know I'm not the only one in here. I know I'm not alone. For some of us, it was hearing over and over and over again, like, hey, you're such a good athlete, or hey, you're a straight-A student. That's so amazing. Let's keep going. Let's push into that. And that became our life. Or you're so creative. You could be an artist, or you're so pretty, or you're going to be such a good parent. And over time, we started to wear these things on our name tags as our identities. They were our patches that we put on time and time again, right? That inevitably led to the things that we do with our life that make up who we've become today. But for some of us, the flip side is also true, right? Things that were said to us like, oh, you're just like them. You're just like your sister. You're just like your father. You'll never do this. You can't be that. Or for some of us, really, it was the things that we talked about before that could have had a positive spin. You're an athlete. You're smart. You're funny. You're pretty creative, whatever it is. But just depending on who said it, how it was said, or when it was said, it launched us on a path that said, I'm going to become anything but. You just wait, right? What we are called often determines the actions that we take. And this is even down to a basic level. If somebody consistently tells you that you aren't good enough, that you don't have what it takes, that you're a failure, even if you don't believe it right then, you say, I'm going to prove you wrong. Over and over, those tapes are going to play in our minds, and they're going to lead to the things that we do, and we start to believe it. But the flip side too, if somebody calls out the good in us, encouraging us, it shows up in our everyday life because we start taking risks, we start taking chances, and we start pushing forward. What we are called will always have an impact on our story. What we are called will always have an impact on our story. And through this series, that's exactly what we've been looking at. Our story and the key components that we're gonna dive into that will help us make good storytellers of ourselves as we continue to discover and live in the heart of God through the grace of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? Because what makes a good storyteller is knowing what parts of the story to tell. And to do that, we've looked at the three most common and purposeful tools in any document or any story. And it's these three tools: bold, underlined, and italics. That's what we're talking about today, is italics. But they're going to help us understand and unpack our stories better and deeper. And the first week, we asked the question, what about your life captures the attention of others? What about your life captures the attention of others? And last week, we looked at the things that light our fire, the things that are our passions, right? The things that if we leaned into them, if we pressed into our passions, that they would take us to places that are beyond anything we can imagine, anything we could have dreamed of. Not because of what we do, but because of who we are, who we were made to be, right? Now this week, we're diving into italics and what that means for our story. So we're gonna talk about that. And to do that, we gotta define it. So italics, hang on tight to this. They're used primarily to denote titles or names of particular works or objects in order to allow that title or name to stand out from the surrounding sentence. Let me read that again. There's a lot there. Italics are used primarily to denote titles and names of particular works or objects in order to allow that title or name to stand out from the surrounding sentence. Everybody say stand out. Italics are used to cause names or titles to stand out from a sentence, to bring emphasis to a significant and directive piece of the story, because names or titles that have been given or changed will have significant or even sometimes drastic impacts on our stories, on our lives, right? What we are called will always have an impact on our story, and we just know that's true, isn't it? I mean, look at some of the most common name changes, right? Whether you get married, you get adopted, or for some of us, we've exited out of a really toxic relationship in our life, and there was a resulting name change in that we found freedom in, right? Or maybe even it's as basic as husband to father, mom to grandma, or sister to aunt. What we are called, the names we are given, what is spoken uniquely about us stands out from the rest of the story. It matters. But many of us, we've italicized the wrong parts of our story. Haven't we? We've brought emphasis to the things that wrongly define us, the things that we've been living a slave to because of the tapes that play over and over and over again in our minds, and the expectations that we've either placed on our own shoulders or the things that have been given us that were too heavy for us to ever handle, right? But what if our stories could be stories of freedom and purpose? What if, as we're identifying the things that capture the attention of others, the areas of our lives where our passion meets our purpose and takes us to places that we could have never dreamed of, what if we could go forward in that with a name, with an identity, with a drive that led to foundational miracles in our life every single day, miracles of the mundane in grace and truth and power? What would that look like? How could we do that? Well, of course, to unpack that, to find the truth in this area, we're going to dive into our only source of truth. So we're going to pick up the book of Matthew to a seriously cool moment in chapter 16. But we do this all the time around here. If you're new here, we pull open our Bibles together, either the Bible app on your phone, their physical Bibles in the back, or if you are watching online and you don't have a Bible, let us know. I'm going to get one into your hands because it's so important, because we're going to all open together the book of Matthew to say, God, are you actually talking about the things that we're saying today? And if so, what does that mean for my life moving forward? We're not just going to take my word for it. We're going to dive in, keep each other accountable. And so we're going to pray. We're going to drench it in prayer. And we're going to dive in together. Let's pray. God, thanks for this day. God, thanks for what you've done, what you're going to continue to do. God, thanks for the blessing of being able to study your word. God, to do this together, whether virtually or in person. God, we are one church, united in you and you alone. God, help us to embrace that. Help us to believe that. But God, today, I ask that the things that are said would not be my words, but they would be yours. And if there's something that I'm saying that's not of you, God, let that fade away. But God, if there's something you're speaking into our story today, let it launch us to new steps to freedom, to discover more about who you are and who we are in you. God, we love you. We praise you. We pray all these things and more in the powerful, resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're turning to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. We're going to pick up in verse 13, but as always, some context to dive in, because context is critical to understanding Scripture and exegeting the truth that it holds as the living and active Word of God. So Jesus and his disciples, they've been following Jesus all over the place. They've seen miracle after miracle. They've watched him do crazy things. They're doing life on life. They've sat firsthand as they saw healings happen. They saw miracles take place. They saw him walk on water. They saw entire communities transformed. Their lives have been flipped upside down. Everything's changing. They've seen thousands fed in an age where DoorDash does not come to you, right? Chapter 16, verse 13, check this out. When Jesus, traveling with his disciples, came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And pause right there, a couple things to understand. First, Caesarea Philippi is this cultural, intellectual, spiritual convergence of this region that's all built around one person, and that's Caesar, right? Caesarea, but it's not like a pizzeria. It's like a Caesarea Philippi, okay? All right, so it's built on Caesar. Second, Jesus right now isn't like Dr. Phil trying to figure out if you are or are not the Father, right? This is a really key phrase, Son of Man, that was used, and we find this in the Old Testament, primarily in the book of Daniel, and it's this prophetic proclamation of this exalted heavenly one that points to and is attributed to the coming Messiah, the Savior, saying the Son of Man will come. But this is also one of Jesus' most common ways of referring to himself, as he also talked about God as his Father and made claims to his divinity in the midst of his humanity. All right, so this is so important because Jesus has a question in a direct correlation to what he's called, what is italicized in his life, in a location that is founded upon a man that's worshiped in place of him. Why? Because understanding what we are called, understanding who we are, starts with first understanding who Jesus is. Right? So check out their response. It says this, verse 14. They replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets, but what about you, he asks. Who do you say that I am? And I love this. Check this out. See not only the response, but the result of the response. Check it out. Simon Peter, hang on to him. Simon Peter answered, well, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Everybody say Simon. Everybody say Peter. What just happened? This is some big Bible concepts right here. This is so cool. I love this. Looking throughout Scripture, throughout the narrative that is God's story, we see time and time again God changing people's names. Why? Because what we are called will always impact our story. And in this time, in this culture, names were purposefully given to kids based on the name's meaning. And each time we saw God changing somebody's name, such as Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel, Saul to Paul, stuff like that, it was always when somebody encountered and embraced their purpose. And when they leaned into what lit their fire, and when they followed God's heart like we talked about last week. And in this moment, we see the exact same thing. Check it out. Simon stems from this Hebrew root word that kind of, it's like to listen or to hear. And so when the Greeks adopted this meaning and transformed it into a name, the name Simon means he has heard. He has heard. And y'all, this is so cool. Throughout the account of Jesus' life in Scripture and the Gospels, we see that Peter was often the first and sometimes the only one to speak up when Jesus confronted them with a question or a thought. And I believe with all my heart, it's because Simon lived up to his name. He listened. He paid attention. He knows because what he's seen and what he's heard with Jesus that this guy, he's got to be more than just some teacher. He's got to be more than just some guy. This has to be the Messiah. There's no other option. Based on what he's heard, he's lived up to his name. And after this moment that Jesus calls something else out in him, Jesus calls him Peter, which y'all, the Greek word for Peter is rock. And this is sort of a foundational cornerstone place. This is something that everything would be built upon. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, hey, it's not just on you, but it's on your testimony. It's on your story that you've recognized and embraced my divinity as the Son of God, that I have come for you, Peter. It's on that I'm going to build my church, my people on. And guess what, Peter? You're going to lead it out. And y'all, if you were here for the first week of What's Your Story? Acts chapter 4, same Peter. It's the same guy. He's embracing his name. Jesus, in this moment, calls Simon something that stands out from everything else going on and everything else surrounding him. And here's the best part. None of it is based on his current actions or his current circumstances. It's all wrapped around his present identity. It's all based on who he is. But here's the catch. When it's spoken into our life, when we are called by God, when we discover what Jesus has called us in, and filled us with purpose and power, we actually have to believe it. We have to own it. Because Peter, when faced with one of the most terrifying and horrific and heartbreaking nights of his life, doubt in what Jesus had called him began to flood his heart and began to drive his actions. During what we know to be the Last Supper, Jesus is preparing them for what was about to happen and told them all that, hey, one of y'all, my closest friends, my circle of trust, one of y'all is about to betray me. It's going to happen tonight, but I'm still going to wash your feet. I'm still going to break bread with you. I'm still going to do this. But Peter in this moment goes, oh, heck no. Even if everybody else leaves, I am in this, Jesus. I am here. I am for it. I will never leave you. And Jesus goes, awkward, you're actually gonna deny me 3 times before tomorrow morning. Sorry, bud. And he goes, not me. But then he does. He does, and when he realizes what happened, when Peter realizes this man who just called him and his passion and the one true living God, the very foundation of the church from here on out, when Peter realizes it, it says that he went outside and wept bitterly. It's a moment of defeat for him. And I know that a lot of us right now, we don't even have to guess at the tapes that are playing in the back of his head. The things that he's calling himself or even afterwards what others might be saying about him behind his back, because it's what goes on every day in our own minds and our own lives, right? It goes like this, hey, you're a failure. How could you do that? How could you be so stupid? You'll never be anything again. Or like many of us, hey, you're lazy, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're fat, you're the wrong color, you're the wrong gender, you're too old, you're just a kid, you're not good enough, you don't have what it takes. And it all leads to this over in the book of John, chapter 21. After Jesus' death and burial, after everybody scatters, Simon Peter, the man that Jesus called to be the foundation of his church, the leader of his church, and some of the other disciples, they're over at the Sea of Galilee, which, by the way, was where Simon met Jesus in the first place. And then they're fishing, which is also exactly what he was doing when he first met Jesus. See, before Jesus came up to him and utterly transformed Peter's life, saying, hey, you, I see you, follow me. Hey, I want you with me. I see your purpose and I see the potential within you. I see your heart. I see what will capture the attention of this world and I see the passion within you. So follow me. Follow me. Because Peter replaced what Jesus had called him with the identity his shame had given him. Peter's right back where he started. He's right back where he started. He's given up on his passion and anything else that captured the attention of others in his life. But as they're fishing, they're not catching anything. They're just out there. They're drawing up empty nets. But there's this guy on the beach out off the shore, and he yells at them like, hey, throw your net on the other side of the boat, because that's how fishing works. And then you're gonna catch a bunch. And then they do it. And then their net fills so much they can't drag it back in. And it was this light bulb moment where somebody goes, hey, that guy on the beach, that's Jesus. And Peter, he doesn't even skip a beat. He jumps out of the boat. He swims to the beach. And if you're anything like me, I might be really, really excited in that moment, but I'm also probably dreading it. What's he gonna say? Is he gonna be mad? Is he gonna be disappointed? He didn't want anything to do with me anymore. I betrayed him. I let him down. But I love what happens. Check this out. When Peter gets to the shore to see the Son of Man risen from the dead, God himself come to earth, who had every right to be angry and scold him and say, how dare you? You left me. You betrayed me. What are you thinking? When Peter got to shore, he finds Jesus making breakfast on the beach for his friends. But look at what happens after they eat. Verse 15, I love this. When they had finished eating, Jesus didn't bring this up while they were eating. He enjoyed the moment with his friends. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then a third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Everybody say three. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times was Simon asked if he loved Jesus? See, this is huge. This is what everything that we've been talking about. Remember, Jesus called Simon. He called him Peter because he was going to be foundational in the church, and he still will be. Remember, the book of Acts is coming. It's still happening. But Jesus called him Simon in this moment. He has heard. He called him Simon. And I wonder if Jesus called him Simon, not because Jesus was trying to convince himself that Simon still loved him. No, maybe it was because Peter needed to hear it for his own heart to begin healing. Simon had to hear it so that Peter could be the rock he needed to be. What we are called will always impact our story. So what are you called? What is it that Jesus is calling you that stands out from everything else going on? All the other words, the things, the chaos, the noise, the people. What is he looking at your story? The story that has captured the heart of the Father because he's the one's writing it. The story that is immense passion that will lead us to places that we never dreamt possible, and now he's calling it out in you. What is it? Well, before we can actually identify that, we have to start with where Jesus did. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Translation, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just another teacher? Is he just another philosopher that's great to learn from? Or is he the Father and creator of all? Is he another political motivation? Or is he the Lord and leader of our lives? Is he the justification of our judgment? Or is he the only hope we have? The hope that'll bring healing. Then it's asking the question, what is that Jesus calling you? What is he calling you? What is he speaking into your life? Who are you to that Jesus? Who are you to Jesus? And we find this. We find this in scripture throughout God's love letter to his children, saying, this is what I believe to be true about you based on who I am. And I want you to discover yourself in my heart today. This is everything. And it's not just diving into scripture every once in a while. The tapes that play over and over and over again in our minds will wage war against our hearts until we combat them, until we wage war back and say, every time you speak something false into my life, I'm gonna speak back, I'm gonna shout back the truth, right? Because nothing else has my authority to speak on my identity other than the one who created me. That's it. And it's through prayer. And prayer isn't just talking to the Lord of all creation. It's listening for the silent thunder of the Lord of hosts to speak back into our life. And so I want you to stand right now. Stand with me. Close your eyes and hear this, because this is written by a guy who understood what it meant to be called. This is written in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But it goes beyond that. Every page is filled with truth about God and you. And it goes like this. You are his own special possession. You are chosen, handpicked by the God, the creator of the universe. You are treasured. You are irreplaceable. You are loved beyond compare. You are beloved. You are worth dying for. You are forgiven. You are his child. You are secured for all eternity. You are set free. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are precious to him. You are set apart. You are more than conquerors through Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Because today is a day where we're gonna proclaim that over our lives. We're gonna sing it at the top of our lungs. This is a new moment. This is a new life today. We are set free. We are alive. We are his. Let's sing it.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.